But if you want to turn your Bibles once again, well, this morning we went over 1 John chapter 2. But if you turn your Bible tonight to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to pick up part 2 of this morning's message. And this morning's message was entitled, "To What Are We Most Susceptible?" As far as temptation, as far as false teaching, what are we most susceptible to here in Marble Hill, in Friendsville, in East Tennessee, in America? What are we most susceptible to? And originally I'd planned to preach that entire message this morning, but kind of ran out of time because, you know, it's touching on that number one deception. As far as just when I observe and look in our society and looking around me, I really do believe the number one false teaching to which we are susceptible is loving this world, a love of this world. I think it probably hit some nerves this morning when I said that. We sing that song, "Come to the Well." You know, that Christ has what we need, but we keep on searching. That's exactly what's happening all around us. Do not think that this church is immune to that. There are people who have come to this church and they've left it looking for fulfillment and satisfaction in something other than Christ. It's happening everywhere. There's a falling away, and if you think about people who say that they're satisfied in Christ, there's a pretty small number of people who would say that, and there's even a smaller number that would mean that. I think we are seeing a falling away where Christ is not enough for people. There's a dissatisfaction in knowing Christ, and it's because they don't truly know who He is as the infinite Son of God. And I think there is a false teaching. I think the number one false teaching that we are susceptible to in America is love of this world. It's just going to be a little bit too shiny, a little bit too pleasurable for some people to pull away from when destruction comes. Remember Lot's wife? We talked about that this morning. She just couldn't let it go. And it's going to really surprise us, I believe, one day when we see how many people just could not let this world go and take hold of Christ. Just like the rich young ruler. Do you understand that the people who had the hardest time serving God were the prosperous people in Scripture? David had no problem serving God as a shepherd in the field. He had no problem serving God as a fugitive on the lamb. He had a problem serving God in the palace. Don't think that our temptations in America are minor. They are major. There are a lot of people who can handle sickness and hardship and all these different things and poverty and major trials, but they cannot stand up to prosperity. It destroys them. You see that in Scripture. That's what happened with David. It wasn't the lepers. It wasn't the blind. It wasn't the prostitutes. It wasn't the publicans that couldn't come to Christ. It was the rich young ruler who could not let go of his riches and take hold of Christ. His hands were full, and he couldn't open them. He would not let his riches go, so therefore he cannot take hold of Christ. Yeah. He told him, "You lack one thing." He said, "I've kept the law ever since I was a child. I've kept the law." He said, "But you lack one thing. Take all that you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow me." So what's the one thing he lacks? Me. He was lacking Jesus Christ. And this was cluttering up. This was getting in his way. And he just could not let it go. He could not empty his hands where he could take hold of Christ. That is exactly the danger we're in America. People just have it too good. They're too preoccupied. They're too distracted. And they're going to miss it. They really are. As I said, this false teaching of love of this world, it manifests itself as materialism. In having our affections on things below and not on things above. We get fixated here. Our entertainment, our joy, our satisfaction, our contentment is found in things here. And it's a heart issue in what we desire and what satisfies us. As I say, this is false teaching. It's a false teaching of love of this world. If it's false teaching, who are the false teachers? Well, I'll give you at least one example. Did anybody see a commercial today? Did anybody here watch a commercial? I saw a bunch of them. I was watching Patriots and Dolphins. And about every 15 minutes, I was appealed to. I was appealed to for something. Actually, just watching the game, you see different advertisements, different commercials. I was basically, here's the message I received. And we're so surrounded by it, we're so immersed in it, we don't even see it. But I was basically told, I was basically posed a question, Jordan, do you love your wife? If so, you need to go to Zales, you need to go to Macy's, or you need to go, who was the other one? Kay's. Because if you love your wife, I mean, that was the message in those commercials, is if I really want to show Jenna that I love her, I'm going to need a diamond ring. I'm not kidding. That is exactly what the commercials were saying, is if you really want to let your wife know that you love her, you need to buy this diamond ring. I was also told that if I want to be a superior human being, I need a Garmin watch that can track how far I run every day and how much I swim every day, and that I can really be fit, and I can have physical fitness. I can be the pinnacle of human fitness. It wouldn't take much to track how much I run every day. I could probably just write it down on a stick-it note. But anyway, but that's the idea. And you understand that all these things, you know, and I mean, there is a huge industry for exercise and for fitness. Don't we all know that's a losing proposition? How fit will you be in 100 years? I know the answer. As we talked about this morning, this world is fleeting, and we do everything we can. Hey, let me throw this out here. Would you like to guess how old the person was who was marketing the Garmin watch? Render me a guess as to how old the person was. Let's start at the top. Were they 90 years old? No. 80? No. Let's save some time. How old do you think they were? I was somewhere between 20 and 30. Because you can't let them see what's behind the curtain. And what's coming behind the curtain for all of us, you're going to break down. And that's very carefully hid from these commercials. I was also marketed for Aflac. You know, I was actually waiting for commercials to come on, and they would not come on. I kept seeing football. Every channel I turned to, that never really happens, you know. But I was looking for commercials, Aflac, to give me some security. We talked about an uncertain world. Hey, the world will take care of that. We talked about the uncertainty of life. The world has an answer for that. You don't need Jesus. You don't need Christ. We have an answer. We have supplemental insurance. If you get injured, we'll pay you your day's salary. We'll make up the gap. It's gap insurance from your health insurance. Make sure that you don't fall behind all that debt you have. So we have Aflac in case something goes wrong. We also have financial planning for the future so that you can work for your retirement. That was another thing I was appealed to. There was a Target commercial that if I want to have a happy family, there was a number of products that were put out to say, this is what makes your family happy. So, you know, do what you need to do. Beer. I was offered a lot of beer. Apparently that makes you pretty happy too. Again, it was all young people. Old people don't drink beer, I guess. It's all people in their 20s, 30s. I mean, I was offered quite a bit of beer. There was a lot of entertaining TV shows that were marketed to me that looked very entertaining, that this would really be worth your hour to watch this, which would also have commercials in it. But as I looked at all of this, and that's just a few examples, I encourage you, if you go home tonight and you're watching TV, just kind of know what's being appealed to you. What are they appealing to you for? I was shown a lot of ways to be happy and secure and have a good life and have good with good strong relationships, and not one of those ways or products involved God. I want you to think about that. God was completely absent from any of these commercials. I mean, every commercial ended with maybe a husband and wife kissing or kids happy, but none of that had anything to do with God. Nothing. God was conspicuously absent from every commercial. That there could be happiness and fulfillment without any reference to God. But I can tell you this, and this is, again, that's part of that appeal, okay? If I have a new Lexus, a new iPhone, a new diamond ring, an enormous retirement account, and I don't have Christ, ultimately, I promise you this, I am bankrupt and I'm deceived. And no one else is going to tell you that but me from this pulpit. No one else is going to tell you that. You will wind up bankrupt and deceived. And there are many very wealthy, very successful people that get to the age of 70, 80, 90 years old, and they get to the end of life and they say, this whole thing's been a scam. Because I'm not happy and I'm about to die. And I've not found what I'm looking for. I was told I would have it, you know, once I got that degree, and I was told I would have it once I got that high-paying job, and I was told I would have it once I got that well-funded 401k, and I was told that I would have it once I reached retirement. I was told that I would have it not in my kids, but in my grandkids, and I was told that I was going to have it now, and I don't have it. I have been marketed to go pursue fulfillment and satisfaction at the end of the rainbow, and it's not there. And guess what? It's too late. Life's gone. It's gone. When you get to the nursing home, life is gone. Maybe you can look back and repent and say, God, I've been going the wrong way. Please forgive me. I want to go the right way. And I think people can be saved at nursing homes. That's why we do nursing home services. I present the gospel at nursing homes to people in their 70s, 80s, and 90s. Maybe even above that. I present the gospel to them because you can be saved in a nursing home. But guess what you can't do? You can't go back and live it over again. You can't get it back. I'm telling you, it is the strongest deception, and it is working everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. I mean, you look at our attendance tonight. I know there's good reasons why some people couldn't be here tonight. Okay? That they wanted to be here, and they could. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're out of town. Something like that. But do you think everybody couldn't be here tonight? They found somewhere else to be. Somewhere else better to be. And you know what? I want them to go where they find the greatest satisfaction. But I do want them to ask this question. Why isn't it at God's house? And if you say, well, it's this church, and we don't like your singing, we don't like your preaching, I understand. Okay? That is a realistic possibility. But go find a church where you do like the preaching, you do like the singing, and I hope it's biblical, as we're going to talk about tonight. I hope it's biblical singing, biblical preaching, and go there and you serve your guts out and be faithful to it. But I don't think that's what it is. I think it's that people have found something greater joy. Not than Jordan, not than Bill, not than the people singing here, the people that are in attendance. They found a superior joy to Jesus, and they've been deceived. I'm telling you, this, I'm not playing games when I say this is extremely dangerous and deceptive. Love of this world. Love of this world. It's the number one. That's why I should have probably known it's going to take me longer than 15 minutes to tell you that love of this world is going to destroy a lot of people. In America, in Tennessee, in Blount County, in Friendsville, and people in Marble Hill, it's going to get a lot of people. And I'm warning you about that. That was the number one way that we are most susceptible to false teaching. The number two way I want to read tonight, I want to look at a few different scriptures. I want you to listen very closely to what this says. The number one way that I believe we are most susceptible is through love of this world. The number two way is this: false Christian teaching. You see this slide? I had to really wrestle with spell check to get that Christian lowercase. It keeps on saying that C uppercase. I wanted it lowercase because it's not the real thing. It's not. It's in quotation marks, and it's a lowercase c, because there is a Christian teaching that is false. And that, I believe, is the second greatest danger we have. The second false teaching that the people in this room right now, myself included, are the most susceptible to. Let's look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7. If you would, stand in honor of God's words and read this together. We're going to rapid fire look at three passages of Scripture here, and I'm going to spend a few minutes describing these. Matthew chapter 7, this is what Jesus Christ Himself said, and it's recorded in chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets. I have a question. Do you believe that false prophets exist?
Amen.
Do you think He's referring to Islam or Hinduism? They might in a very broad sense be a part of that, but that's not what He's talking about. Because you see, these prophets are going to affirm Jesus as Lord, Lord. They don't do that. We're talking about people who claim to be prophets of Christ. Beware of false prophets. I want to also say this. No one has ever or will ever claim to be a false prophet. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. How many false prophets have identified themselves to you as false prophets? I know the answer. Zero. No one would ever claim to be a false prophet. You see, that's the rub. Everyone claims to be a true prophet. And actually, it goes even beyond that. Beware of false prophets. They definitely exist and they are dangerous, and Jesus is warning about them. Which come to you in sheep's clothing. They are purposely and intentionally trying to look Christian, trying to look like a true prophet, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You ever encountered a wolf? If you have, it's probably a pretty scary thing if you're in close proximity. We don't have many wolves here in East Tennessee. A ravening wolf. That means there will be damage. Wolves devour. And that's exactly what a false prophet does. It devours people. A false prophet will devour people. Which come to you in sheep's clothing. It is deceptive. And if you don't have your guard up, it will appear as a sheep. But it's really a wolf. Comes on down. Verse 16. So how are you going to know the difference? Christ says this, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Do you know what the first two words of this chapter are? Judge not. You ever hear somebody quote that to you? I've had that quoted to me probably 500 times. Judge not. Judge not. What's that talking about? Sounds like right here he's saying you better judge. You better judge between a false prophet and a true prophet. And how will you judge? You'll know them by their fruits. Watch their life. Listen to what they say. And see if it's consistent. You shall know them by their fruits. I hope you're paying attention. I hope I'm paying attention. They will appear as a sheep at first glance. You have to look a little more closely to look at their fruits and say, is this a true prophet or is this a false prophet? We'll look more at that in just a moment. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, woe to the person who does not take Your Word to heart. You have told us the right way. You have made it clear. If we fail to read and study and know and apply Your Word, it is 1,000% on us. No question. You've made that clear in Scripture. And if we are ignorant of that, it does not in any way alleviate that responsibility for ourselves and for what we believe. God, we want to do our very best to tell people the truth, to be a light to this world. And God, if people ignore that light, it will be on them. If they allow a false teacher to deceive them, it will be their responsibility. You will definitely judge false teachers, false prophets, false apostles. You've told us You will judge them for their deception. They will receive the greater condemnation. However, those who have believed those lies will be held 100% responsible for believing a lie. God, that gets my attention. I've not always thought that was the case, but Your Word has persuaded me otherwise. That God, we are responsible for what we believe. God, I believe if more people recognize this, there would be more people in attendance tonight. But they think they're okay. They think they're fine. They don't think that they're deceived. God, I pray that You would give us wisdom and discernment, that we can judge righteously, that we can judge fairly, that we would not judge hypocritically, but that God, You would give us the ability to judge and to discern between good and evil, truth and error, a true prophet, a true apostle, a true teacher, and a false apostle, a false prophet, and a false teacher. Give us that wisdom and that discernment. That's why we're here tonight, God. We need Your help. We need the light of Your Word, the light of Your Spirit in our life, working in our life, God, knowing that there really is deception all around us, and You've warned us about it. And God, if we want to laugh at that and say, oh, that's just being paranoid, that's being alarmist, God, that is what You have said. Not what I'm saying, what You said. Beware of false prophets who dress themselves in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I'm quoting there. That's not what I'm saying. That's what You said. And the condition has not changed in 2,000 years. If anything, it's worsened. There are false teachers who would lead us astray. God, give us wisdom and discernment to know the truth, to walk in the light, to walk in the truth, and to not be deceived by error, but to detect it a mile away and to avoid it and to expose it for what it is. We need Your wisdom. Satan is smarter than us. Demonic spirits, lying spirits are smarter than us. We need Your infinite wisdom of Your infinite Spirit to guide us and to direct us. We need Your Word, which is inerrant, by which we can test everything. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You, God, for the light that You have given us, God, that we can see clearly what the truth is. Thank You, Father, for all these things. Help us, Lord, to continue to think on these things tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I want to go ahead and jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is, you fast forward probably 20, 25 years. As I mentioned this morning, Kenny and I were talking, and he said, you know, in the New Testament, in the epistles, one of the most common topics that are addressed is the warning against false teachers who are going to creep into the church. It's a warning to not go along with false teaching, to not accept false teachers. You see that throughout the entire New Testament, throughout the New Testament epistles. And right here is a great example of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. He's writing to the believers. These are true believers at a church that was founded there in Corinth, made up of Christians. But listen to what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 through 4. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted." Excuse me. Should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As I mentioned this morning, there's nothing sinful of itself, but anything can be corrupted. This is a corruption of the message of the gospel through Jesus Christ. Verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus." Do you hear that? As I'm preaching on this tonight, what I want you to be doing in your mind is you need to create categories in your mind. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. You have to recognize there are false prophets. Not everyone who claims to be a prophet is a true prophet. You need to have a category. When somebody gets up and says something, you need to have a category to say, is that true or is it false? Because there are false prophets. What we just read here, when he says that for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Listen close. There is a gospel that preaches and declares and uses the name Jesus. But it's a different Jesus. Yeah. What does that mean? That means that they use the name Jesus, but they attribute to Him different attributes than what Jesus of Nazareth possessed. Was Jesus God? There is a Jesus preached today that He was not divine.
Right.
He was angelic. It's very subtle. They're called Jehovah's Witnesses. Are they? Are they witnesses of Jehovah who deny the deity of Christ? They are Jehovah's false witnesses. They're not going to tell you that. But they're false witnesses because what they say contradicts this book.
Amen.
This is what I'm talking about. Oh, by the way, that's a very obvious one. Jehovah's Witness theology, Christology, you can smell that. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you should be able to smell that a mile away. But it gets a lot more difficult to discern. It does. They talk about Jesus, but when they say Jesus, and when you say Jesus, and when this Bible says Jesus, we're talking about different people. Okay? Hopefully when you talk about Jesus, you're talking about the man who's described in this book and everything that it tells us about Him, that it reveals about Him. There are people who use the name Jesus, but they deny some of the things that are revealed about Jesus, and they now preach to you a different Jesus. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus and Satan, are they brothers? Let me ask you this. Was Jesus a man who through good works achieved deity? What are you talking about? Well, what about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? That's the Jesus they preach. I'm not kidding. Look it up. Go to LDS. This isn't a straw man argument. I'm not misrepresenting people. You go and go to JW.org. I believe it's Jehovah's Witness website or the Watchtower. Go to LDS.org and read what they believe, and you got to really dig. You have to dig. You won't see it on the homepage. You're going to need to do some homework and really dig. I'm telling you, that's what they believe about Christ. And when they use the same name that you use, and that I use, and that the Bible uses. They describe Jesus, but they're talking about somebody different. What does Paul warn us about? For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. By the way, that happens in pulpits, in Baptist pulpits, in Church of God pulpits, in Methodist pulpits, in Presbyterian pulpits, every denomination. There is false teaching amongst... See, that's where I believe it's even... That's where I believe it's the most dangerous. Yeah. Is that there's a different Jesus preached. I can detect a Mormon Christology or theology. I can detect that a mile away. Or Jehovah's Witnesses. You've been warned about them. I've heard it from what were supposed to be Orthodox Christian pulpits, and they weren't. They were not. What they described, and you had to listen very close, and you said, whoa, that is not the Jesus of Scripture. Not what you just said. Amen. To me, that is the most dangerous. I walk into a Baptist church, I let my guard down. There's been some times I've heard, and I've listened to a message and said, what in the world was that? We'll come back to that more in just a moment. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached... Paul is saying, I've preached to you the truth about Jesus Christ. You better know it and study it, and you better compare the Jesus I've declared to you to any other Jesus that's brought up. Every time you hear Christ brought up, you need to compare what is being described, who is being described, to what I've described. I believe that Paul recorded it accurately, inerrantly, infallibly. It is the Word of God. I believe that. It's not just Paul's opinions about Jesus. It is the revealed Word of God. I believe that. The authority of Scripture. If it contradicts that, I reject it as false teaching. And Paul says right here, you better reject it as false teaching. If they preach a Jesus other than what we have preached, reject it. Or, if you receive another Spirit. What's that referring to? A false Holy Spirit. A false Holy Ghost, an imposter, a counterfeit. That exists. Another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel. Do you see this? Gospel of what? Of Jesus Christ, of course. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ that you read in Scripture. But it is labeled the same. Which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You know what Paul is saying here? He is rebuking the Corinthians. And he's saying, this is what he's saying, you are putting up with and tolerating false teachers. You entertain them, you tolerate them, and you allow them to teach a false gospel about a false Jesus and a false Holy Spirit of God, and you accept it. And he's rebuking them for that. He jumps on down in that same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12 through 15. Listen to what he says here. Paul says in response to this, but what I do, that I will do. He's saying, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. I'm going to keep preaching the truth, declaring the truth. What I've done, I'm going to continue to do. Verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, and wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. That wherein they glory, they may be found in those ways. What he's saying is, I'm going to keep preaching the truth to basically cut them off to where these who are claiming they're also apostles, just like I'm an apostle, I'm going to cut them off so that they cannot claim that we are preaching the same thing. That they may not be found even as we. That they're not with us. Okay? He's identifying and exposing them as false teachers. Saying, I'm going to preach the truth by which you will measure what these false apostles are claiming to where you understand they are not an apostle. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 13. He makes it very, very blatant. Very clear. For such are false apostles, another category. False prophets, another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, false apostles. They exist. You need to create a category that someone who claims to be an apostle may be a false apostle. And again, they're not going to tell you that. They're not going to say, "Hi, I'm Brother so-and-so, a false apostle." They're going to say, "I'm Brother so-and-so, an apostle of God." Now, are they a true apostle? Are they a false apostle? Let me ask you a question. Are there apostles today? What's an apostle? You know, I'm sorry, I apologize. It requires some effort to be a Christian. I deeply, deeply, from the bottom of my heart, apologize, but it does require some effort to be a Christian. And if you're not willing to put it forth, you're going to be a despicable Christian who is, I mean, you are susceptible to a lie, to deception, so susceptible you can't even imagine it. I like what one preacher said, and I've quoted this to Kenny and Justin and several people this weekend. It is going to require more effort on our part to understand this book and to understand Christianity than it's going to take for a 10-year-old boy to master the video game he's going to receive at the end of this month for Christmas. I'm sorry. It's going to require some effort. It's amazing to me what we don't, what we cannot put effort forth for, but what we also, what we can put our effort forth for. I've had people tell me, the Bible's just completely, I just cannot understand it. And then they proceed to tell me extreme detail about something that's so far over my head I can't even imagine it. And I'm not talking about highly intellectual, educated people. I mean, everybody has skills. Everybody has the ability to learn and to understand things. If you can understand anything in this world, you'd better apply it to this book.
Amen.
You'd better apply it here. Start here. If there's anything in your pea brain like mine left over, then put something else in there. If it's like mine, I can only fit so much, and I've tried to fit as much of this in my brain as I can, and there's not really much more up here besides that. That's okay. Study this book.
Amen.
What's an apostle? What is an apostle? What's the definition of an apostle? Am I an apostle? Is Bill an apostle? Are you an apostle? Well, the most basic definition says that's one who is sent by God. The biblical definition of apostle is this. Let me ask you this. Have you ever met an apostle? I've got a card from somebody who gave me their card. They're an apostle. No, they're not. They are not. Well, I didn't ask them, but I don't think they are. Do you know what an apostle is? There's one criteria. They have to be sent by God as an apostle, commissioned by God as an apostle, and they have to have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ physically.
Amen.
Did Paul see Him in Acts chapter 9? Yes. Did Peter, did James, did John, did the rest of the 12 see Him resurrected bodily? Yes. Did you? If you did, you can tell me the story. I'll put it to the test. I will not accept a hallucination as the appearing of the risen Jesus Christ. I'll reject it.
Amen.
I'll need some evidence and some proof. I have it about Paul. I have it about Peter. I have it about John. I don't have it about you yet. You have to prove it. And I'm highly skeptical. You know why I'm highly skeptical? Because our church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. I'm not a builder. But if I've been building a structure for 2,000 years, do you think I'm still building on the foundation? Or do you think the foundation has been established? I believe it's been established.
Amen.
Who's the head cornerstone? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What's the rest of the foundation? The apostles and prophets. I think we're a little further along than building the foundation, reading the foundation again and again and again in every generation. Take some notes on this, and please remember what I'm talking about tonight. There's a lot of people that aren't here, and they're going to meet Apostle, Mr. Brother, Apostle so-and-so, and they're going to say, "Wow, I met an apostle." No, you didn't.
Amen.
You've been tricked.
Amen.
Hey, and there's very, very charismatic apostles who are not apostles. And they... Oh, they're an apostle of who? Muhammad? An apostle of Jesus Christ. And they may know this Bible extremely well. But they're not an apostle if they've not seen Jesus Christ resurrected. They're not an apostle by the New Testament definition. False apostles, they do exist. Paul just told you they exist. The Word of God told you they exist. Have your guard up. I think there are true apostles. I've named a few of them. There's one writing to us right here that God is using to write these words. There are true apostles. There's also false apostles. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, no surprise. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What do you imagine Satan looking like? Hope it doesn't involve horns or a pitchfork. You know that outfit? You know where that comes from? The Middle Ages. That little devil costume. That came up to make fun of the devil. And we that's what we think of that. We conceive of the devil being some dragon or something. He does refer to him in Scripture as a dragon. But boy, he does not appear as a dragon.
That's right.
Oh man, the beauty. He is beautiful. He's deceptive. He will suck you in. He'll know what you want to see and he'll show it to you. And he will suck you in and you won't even know who has you until it's too late. He can transform himself into an angel of light. If you saw Satan, if it wasn't for the Spirit of God and the truth of God, you will worship him. This world's going to worship him one day. It is. This world is going to bow down at his feet and worship him. They will have never seen anything like him. Whew, man. I think we're in trouble today. I really do. I think we're further down this road than we realize in our culture. I think the ship has sailed further than we realize. I think me and King were talking some Thursday night about this falling away that's going to come. I think it's already here. I really do. Man, there's people, they are completely defenseless against deception. And they may have said in church this morning, they are as defenseless as they can possibly be against deception. And they think they are A-okay, and they are not. And good luck telling them otherwise. They're fine. They're fine until the judgment when they're not fine. That's my concern, and I can't persuade them otherwise. No matter how much I preach or teach or describe, it's going to take the Spirit to absolutely open their eyes. But man, their eyes are shut, and they don't see what's coming. I have serious concern for professing Christians. I have serious concern for the churches in Blount County. It is deceptive. Verse 14 says, "And it's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, satanic ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be," what does it say there? It may sound familiar, Matthew chapter 7, "according to their works." In all that beauty, if I were to encounter Satan in all of his beauty, and if he were to communicate to me some glorious message, what defense would I possibly have against that? Does it line up with the Word of God? Where did Mormonism come from? I think it's growing at a rate of about 10 million people a year. I think it's currently about 10 million people in America are Mormons. Where did it come from? It came from this encounter that Joseph Smith had with an angel named Moroni. A bright, shining angel that came to give him the true gospel, to restore the gospel that had been lost going back to the time of the apostles. Think about what I just said and how many people it has. You think this isn't part of our culture? We almost had a Mormon president. And he probably, I voted for him. I voted for him. But that's what he believed. He's part of that deception. We have a deceived president now. And we had one that just left office. And I think we had one before that too. This deception is everywhere. It's everywhere. You see, the president we have now is not deceived by the angel Moroni and by the teachings of Joseph Smith. He's deceived from this morning's message. You think he's entangled in this world? That's a funny question. Moving on. He is. He is. And I hope he gets unentangled. Good luck, though. Good luck. Who's going to share the gospel with Donald Trump? Who can get that close to him to tell, to share the gospel with him? And would he listen? We're in a lot of trouble. You're going to go to Donald Trump and share a gospel tract with him? You can get within 100 yards. And he got time to listen to the gospel. But he's deceived by what I talked about this morning. That's what's got the majority of people. That's what's got the majority of our U.S. presidents. That's what the majority of our Supreme Court, the majority of our congressmen, that's what's got them. That's what I talked about this morning. But some have been subdued by what I'm talking about tonight, like Mitt Romney. Tonight's what got him. What I preached about this morning has got probably all the rest of them. They're all professing Christians, but boy, it's hard to tell. Do you realize let me just say this. We've never not had a president who was a Christian. Every president we've ever had is a Christian. That's a historical fact. We've only had one that wasn't a Protestant. We only had one that was a Catholic. Who was that? John F. Kennedy. Every other president has been a Christian, has been a Protestant, either Methodist or Baptist. We get Bill Clinton. He's a Southern Baptist. We get to claim him. Congratulations. We could have had another one. Actually, no, I think Hillary was Methodist. But she went to church with Bill, I'm sure. So we could have had another Southern Baptist in office. You guys probably didn't vote for her, though. We could have had another Southern Baptist in office. Not just a Christian, a Southern Baptist. Man. Do you know why I'm kind of laughing at this? Every president we've ever had is a Christian. I don't think they have been. Anyway, time's too short. Moving on. But you'll know them according to their works. How would you... You know, I mean, I look at this and think, man, that is extreme. I don't think I'm smart enough. I do not think I'm smart enough in my intellect to identify intellectually a false teacher. Because I can tell you this, there's a lot of false teachers who are much, much smarter than I am. And the one who is giving them that false message is definitely smarter than I am. So what hope do I have to withstand false teaching? I'll know them by their works, and I'll judge them by God's Word. And that gives me a chance to say, that's not true. That's not to be believed. That's false teaching. And you've got the same access, but how well do you know it? That's how you guard against it, is by knowing the truth. I think outside of love of this world, the biggest threat we face is false Christian teaching. Not everything that has a cross on it or the name Jesus is Christianity or is true. One of the most dangerous places you can walk into as a Christian is a Christian bookstore. One of the most dangerous places you can walk into as a Christian is a Christian bookstore. One preacher I was listening to this past week said, there's a rattlesnake coiled on every other shelf. I'll qualify that in just a moment. Christian radio stations contain false teaching. I've heard it with my own ears. I've heard false teaching firsthand on numerous occasions on Christian radio. What about Christian television? TBN and Daystar, they have false teachers on those two networks. No question. Now, let me qualify that. They also have true teaching on TBN, Daystar, on the radio, and Christian bookstores. In a way, that makes it even more difficult. Because I can't say, oh, well, that what that Christian bookstore carries, that there's false teaching. Yes, there's false teaching, but it's intermingled in with true teaching. You get to listen to the radio, I would say the majority of what you hear is good, true teaching, but there's false teaching intermingled in. What you see on TV, I've heard some awesome preaching on TV. On TBN, and on Daystar. But there's false teaching. What's the next program that comes on? Who gets the next 30-minute slot? You may have a true teacher followed by a false teacher, followed by a true teacher, followed by three false teachers. You know, as I talk about this false teaching, sometimes it is malicious, intentional deception. And usually when that's the case, guess what else is involved? Money. Same thing happened in Paul's day. It is intentional, malicious deception. And usually in those cases, money is involved. And that was true in Paul's day. He's saying, you're willing to fund these false apostles. I didn't take a dime from you. That's what he says here. He's saying, the Macedonians paid my way. I robbed these other churches because as a true apostle, I didn't ask you for a dime. But these other men are coming in saying, we're true apostles. You need to pay for us to stay here to teach this false gospel. And they paid it. That's what he's saying there. It was driven by money. Sometimes it's malicious and it's intentional deception, but sometimes it's unintentional. And someone is basically, this is what I've heard from other pulpits. This is where I think it gets even more difficult. Sometimes somebody just doesn't know what they're talking about. They're claiming things and they've never studied it. They're claiming things and you can tell they're getting out of their depth and they start making claims and they have no earthly idea what they're talking about. It's not intentional. And I say this respectfully, it's out of ignorance. But it's no less damaging. I've heard Baptist preachers say things and I said, that is absolutely not biblical. See, sometimes our opinions like to work their way in to the sermons. I've heard Baptist preachers say things I would have got up and walked out. And if it had been in my church, I would have confronted them on the spot. Baptist. Not Mormon, not Jehovah's Witnesses. Baptist preachers. I would have shut down the service. I would have got up and said, you can sit down now. What he just said is false. And I would have concluded the service. I completely reject what he just said, and I would have concluded the service. It was that bad. And it was in Blount County at a well-respected Baptist church. That's what I'm talking about. It's not easy, folks. It's messy and it's complicated, but it's reality. Sometimes it's not intentional. Sometimes it's out of ignorance, but it is still damaging. Kids hear it, who definitely don't have their awareness up. And a lot of Christians hear it who lack discernment and they just drink it in and it's poison.
Right.
I want to read two last scriptures and we're going to close with this. And I'll ask Bill and Justin if they would to come. Not only should we judge, we are commanded to judge and to discern. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 John 4, 1 through 3 says this, Beloved, believe not every spirit. Do not believe everything you hear. Do not. But try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many, here it is again, false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, as he closes out that letter to the Thessalonians, he puts in a very, very straightforward, pithy way here. He says, prove all things. You know what he's saying? Put everything to the test. Hold fast to that which is good. Put everything you hear to the test. As I mentioned in Sunday school class this morning, and I want you to hear this, and we need to take this medicine. Christians are notoriously gullible. We fall for anything. We fall for anything. We, historically, Christians in East Tennessee, are gullible and we fall for things. The Bible tells us, commands us to test all things, prove all things, put them to the test, hold fast that which is good. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Put them to the test. And you know, the idea that we're not to judge, we are not to judge in one sense, we're not to judge hypocritically. We're to judge fairly by the same standard. And let me tell you how you apply that. You judge me. You judge me and my words from this pulpit by the same standard. You hear me say something unbiblical, you can. I'm telling you, I'm giving you permission, I'm encouraging you. You hear me say something unbiblical, confront me about it. I'm asking you as a friend, as a brother and sister in Christ, confront me about it. Hold me to the same standard to which I apply to the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian bookstores, the Christian radio programs, the Christian TV programs, other Baptist preachers, other Pentecostal preachers, other Methodist preachers, other Presbyterian preachers. Hold me to the same standard. See, it's not a hypocritical judgment. You hold me to the same standard, and I hold you to the same standard. You must judge yourself by the same biblical standard. Is what I teach and believe biblical? I believe that it is, or I would not be standing at this pulpit saying it right now. Is what I have to ask myself the question, is what I teach and believe and preach, is it biblical? And if it's not, am I willing to change? Is what you believe and profess biblical? And if it's not, are you willing to change? We judge ourselves by the same standard. There's no exception. There's no exemption. You're doing me no favors if you grant me an exemption and say, well, Jordan can say unbiblical things because I love him. You don't love me if you don't confront me with it. If I'm in error, I need you to share with me the truth. I lean on Kenny and Justin and Bill and other men and women in this church that if I say something unbiblical, I need you, I sincerely mean it, I need you to tell me and to judge me by the exact same standard by which we judge everything else. It's too important. What gets professed from this pulpit, from these songs that we sing, and there are unbiblical songs, there are songs that contain false teaching, we have to judge everything by God's Word and by that standard and by that authority. And you've got to judge yourself by it too. I wish I didn't have to preach on this topic tonight. I really mean that. Is this a feel-good sermon? Everybody walking out here, all right, man, I was glad we had a tremendous service last night at church. What are we talking about? False Christian teaching. It's like, what? I know it's not that kind of service. I know that. And I wish I didn't have to preach on this topic or topics like this. I wish these things weren't the case, but false teaching in the name of Christ, false Christian teaching is a reality. We are not in heaven yet. You're not in heaven. When you go to heaven, let your guard down. It'll all be true. You're not in heaven yet. Maybe you haven't noticed, but you're not in heaven yet. And you had better have your guard up. And by your guard up, this is what I mean. As we stand, as we sing tonight, I'll ask you to stand if you will. When I say, and I need to define my terms. When I say you better have your guard up, what does that mean? What I mean is this. You had better know what the Bible says for yourself. You had better know what the Bible says. I'm not going to be sitting in the car with you driving down the road to say, I want to encourage you, listen to Christian preaching or listen to Christian radio. But I'm not going to be sitting in the passenger seat to say, that part was false teaching. That part's good. That part's good. That's true. That's biblical. More false teaching. I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to be at your house. I would encourage you to watch Christian TV programs. I watch preaching on television. I do Saturday morning sometimes or on Sunday. Sometimes early in the morning, there'll be somebody, this guy on Fox 43 that's on at the time that I'm waking up, and I'll listen to what he says. And guess what? He's a Christian preacher. He's holding the same Bible I'm holding. I listen very closely to what he says. I don't know the man. I don't know anything about him. But I listen to what he says. I'm not always going to be there, though, to say, that isn't right. That's not true. That sounds good, but it's not true. You have to know the Bible for yourself. I would encourage you. There's been people in this church, they brought different messages or sermons they've listened to me for me to listen to. And I will tell you, I'll give you an honest feedback on that. And I don't care a bit to do that, but I cannot always be with you when someone says something, when you hear something on the radio or on television, or you pick up a book that's speaking about Christianity. I'm not always going to be there to say, that's false teaching or that's true teaching. You have to know it for yourself. That's how you have your guard up. And as a Christian, you'd better be walking in the Spirit every day. A Christian, and I'm learning this myself, never has a day off. Ever. You can rest, you can relax, but you never really have a day off. Because Satan doesn't take a day off. Deception doesn't take a day off. You better have your guard up at all times. As we sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill?
149.
Page 149 in the back.